Amen. You may be seated as we pray together this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, humbled by how great and how wonderful and how powerful and mighty and awesome you are. Lord, as we gather together to consider those things today, Lord, may we just be in awe of you, completely humbled before your throne and your mighty works. But Lord, as we consider this amazing universe that you've made, Lord, would we also just remember that no matter how small we are in all of this, you still reach out to us, you still love us, and you still call us. So Lord, we're here this morning to answer your call. Lord, bring us closer to you, help us to know you more, and to love you more this morning. And Lord, as we're experiencing the pangs of a sinful world enshrined in death and disease and destruction, Lord, we come before you just knowing that you are the God of those things, that you are the God above those things. And Lord, we come before you to ask for peace and comfort and healing in our congregation. And peace and comfort and healing in our community. And Lord, we again just come before you this morning, bow down before your throne, humble, knowing that you can provide a peace and a comfort and healing that no one else can, that no place can. And so, Lord, we come to you for those things. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To who should we go? Except to you. So Lord, may everything that we do and everything we say this morning glorify and honor you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. At this time that kids can be dismissed for children's church.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1 for our study today. You can find that on page 1 of your Bible. And yesterday we had a wonderful celebration of Alvin Hiscock's life, titled Remembrance, and all that he meant to us, and especially to our church, very faithful, devoted follower of Christ. And there's some flowers around the church that are in memory of him. But just continue to pray for Rachel and her family, and for care and for consolation during this time. But we're in Genesis chapter 1 today. And we're going to get all the way to day 4 as we look at the stars and the sun and the moon in God's created order. Verse 1 reads this way, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give a light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, over the years, I've had several opportunities in various churches that I have pastored to preach through a series of the book of Genesis. And about two churches ago, I received an email right in the middle of the Genesis series from one of our parishioners, a young man. And this is what he writes. I just want to share it with you. He says, "I just wanted to write to you and tell you a little story about how God touched my life recently. First off, I want to thank you for the messages you give to us each week. I have certainly been enjoying our presentation of Genesis and the in-depth explanations of the beginning. This past Sunday, I was not planning on coming to church, so I had to travel for work and had a flight from Detroit to Atlanta, then to Mexico that afternoon. I had a very strong urge during Friday and Saturday to attend church with Katie and the boys and then head out to catch the flight. So I came. So after church, I got to Detroit in plenty of time and waited in the crazy lines that are created from the desk agent saying we will now begin boarding flight 359 with service to Atlanta. And I had checked in online for the flight the night before and noticed that there was an extra row seat available. And so I made the switch with the free chance, some extra leg room. And as I was sitting in the middle seat of the exit row, I had a gentleman to my left and an open seat to my right, a window seat. And naturally, the last person to board the plane was lucky, the lucky one to sit next to me. It was a young woman who looked to be pretty anxious. She was supposed to sit on the other side of the plane, but a gentleman accidentally sat on the wrong side, so the flight attendant asked her to just have a seat next to me. And after sitting down, she started getting really nervous about flying, and she was also using a little foul language. And I tried to ease the situation by starting a casual conversation and asked her why she was out traveling. She immediately rattled off that she was traveling to her alcoholic father's funeral, at which point I had served my foot in my mouth. As we were taxiing to the runway, she noticed that I was rather calm and asked how I was so calm and if I traveled a lot. I told her that, yes, I fly a decent amount, but I'm so calm because of my faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. Her next question opened the door for a conversation that lasted the rest of the 1.5-hour plane ride. She said, "How do you have faith?" It's a great opener, isn't it? How do you have faith? You can ask that of you this morning. How is it that you have faith in who God is? Well, as we're going to see this morning through our study, we are all without excuse concerning who God is. He has clearly revealed himself to us through his power and glory as he purposely conceives, freely creates, sovereignly controls, and rightly critiques all that he has made in the universe. And we can take great comfort in knowing that God doesn't just control and maintain the universe. He heals the brokenhearted. So by what means did God create the heavenly host? Well, by way of reminder, let's take a look at our created order with these 6 days. It'll be up on the screen. We talked about several weeks ago that the first set of 3 days, God formed various areas in his creation, and then he filled. The first set, of course, the first set of 3 days, where it says that God, first of all, separated the light from the dark, and then he separated the waters from the waters, and made the hydrosphere and the atmosphere. And then on day three, the dry land appeared and filled with vegetation. And so now God fills, in the second set of 3 days, he filled the light and the dark with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then he filled the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, the water sphere and the air, with sea and flying creatures, fish and fowl, if you will. And then on day six, correspondingly, he fills the dry land, the vegetation, with the animals and man. Well, today we're going to focus on this day four, discussion on the sun, moon, and the stars. You'll notice in the materials you receive on your way in, hopefully you have a worship folder with you, but inside you'll see a little half sheet of paper that says the chiastic structure of Genesis. Now, in terms of a chiasm, from time to time in Hebrew literature, sometimes in the New Testament, which in Greek we see it too, but we see this framework of a discussion that's leading us to center truth. And this is, day four is a perfect example of what's known as a chiastic arrangement of this particular text. And it's pointing to something in particular that's right in the middle of the text. But to understand this, we have to look at these frames. These frames, and by way of the framework, like A and A prime at the bottom. So in verse 14 it says, "And God said," and A prime at the very end of this little passage, it says, "And God saw." So God says something, and then he sees something, and you can see that's very good. With B and B prime, notice the phrasing and how it's repetitious and it's reflected. It says, "Let there be lights." We see lights mentioned in B and in B prime. And it says in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. B prime also says to separate the light from the darkness. In C and C prime, the same kinds of framework. Where we see this phrase, the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. That same exact phrasing shows up in C prime in verse 17, where it says, in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Also in C and C prime, there's this discussion about God's control or his ruling over that which he's creating. And this all points to the centerpiece with this D idea and the stars. Now, understand in other translations, it says, and he made the stars also. So all of this is leading us to this little thought. Oh, and the stars, by the way, I just threw those into. I made the stars also. And what we're going to find is that for some reason, this whole text is pointing at the stars in an incredible way so that we're paying attention at why this might matter. Okay, this is fantastic and it's huge as we tear it apart. You notice on the left side of this little half sheet, we see the pattern of creation by way of how God purposely conceives that which he's going to create. He first says something, and then he freely creates it, and then he sovereignly controls it by way of this, the use of the word ruling, and then he rightly critiques. He says it's very good. So there's a lot to unpack in this little bitty day four discussion, and I don't want you to miss anything. We're not going to leave any stone unturned here. So before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the magnitude and the fantasticness of your word. Help us not to miss anything you have for us today. There's so much here. As we tear it apart, we look at the structure of the text and the purpose that's in it. So Lord, we thank you for giving us your revelation. Help us to drink deeply from what you would have for us today. Lord, we ask that you would be our God. You would be our teacher more than anything else. We want to hear from you. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name today. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. Again, we're going to follow this rubric in terms of how this unfolds by way of this chiastic structure. The first truth is simply this. What God speaks into existence is inherently good. We're looking at the reflection of verse 14 and verse 18, A and A prime, if you will, where it says, and God said, and then at the end of the passage, or day four, it says verse 18, and God saw that it was good. Good. God keeps critiquing all that he's doing throughout this whole creation account. Whether it's verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. Every time God creates something, he says it's good. At the end of 6 days, what does he say? It's very good. Why? Why is it so good? Because God is good. The one who's creating everything is the one who is good. Therefore, by necessity, everything is inherently good because God is good. We see this throughout Scripture as the idea of good and God come together many, many times. God is essentially good. In Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. That's who our God is. In his very essence, he is good. But not only that, he's provisionally good. How he supplies our needs, how he takes care of us. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God is provisionally good. He's essentially good. But thirdly, he's mercifully and lovingly good. Psalm 86:5 says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. He's essentially good, provisionally good, mercifully and lovingly good. And not only that, he is enduringly good. He's always good, right? Psalm 106:1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures how long? Forever. Well, that's a long time. He's enduringly good. This is our God. He is good. Now, make no mistake. It's not going to be someday you're going to die. You show up in the throne room of God. And it's not as if he's going to like peel back some mask and go, and turn out to be some horrible thing. No, our God is good. Not only is he all powerful and sovereign over all that is going on, he is inherently good by his very nature. But not only that this morning, secondly, God gave us the lights in the heavens to separate the day from the night. That's what the text says. That's why the lights are going to be given. Verse 14, verse 18. That key word separate shows up in both of those verses. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Verse 18, and to separate the light from the darkness. So that's what God did. He's using these lights, the sun, moon, and the stars, to separate the day from the night and to separate the light from the darkness. Now remember, from day one, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Notice there's no sun, moon, and stars, right? In other words, God doesn't need to have a sun, moon, and stars to have light, because in his very being, in his very essence, he is, in fact, light. We're told that throughout Scripture. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world, right? That's who he is. But not only that, there's coming a time in the future where we won't need the sun, moon, and stars again, right? Really? Yeah. Revelation 21:23, at the very end of all things, we're told in the book of Revelation, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Amen. Revelation 22:5, at night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light. Other translations say, for the Lord God will illumine them, it says. And it will reign forever and ever. This is who our God is. God gave us the lights in the heaven to separate the day from the night. That's who he is. That's what he's done. But not only that, thirdly, God gave us the lights in the heavens to give light on the earth. Not only does it separate the day from the night, but these bodies in the heavens give us light on the planet. That's what it says in verse 15 and reflected in 17 with C and C prime. And let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Reflected in verse 17. And God said, set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You realize that there's this like humongous flaming ball of fire in the sky. And you understand the immensity of this big flaming ball of fire? I don't think we quite get it. It's like really way big. How big do you say? Well, our sun is a normal main sequence G2 star, one of more than 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Its diameter is 1,390,000 kilometers. Well, that's pretty big. The temperature of this thing at its surface is 5,800 Kelvin degrees, and its temperature at the core is 15,600,000 Kelvin, which is like super way hot. The sun is by far the largest object in the solar system. Now we're talking about our solar system. We're not talking about the galaxy or the universe, but in our solar system, it is the biggest thing. It contains, the sun itself contains more than 99.8% of the total mass of the solar system. Did you hear that? 99.8% of the complete mass of our solar system is just the sun. 99.8% of it. And by the way, the next chunk that's taken up, that mass portion, that point two that's left over, and most of that's like Jupiter, okay? And the rest of us is just really small little bitty things, i.e. Earth, Mars, Venus, that kind of thing. Now, it's often said that the Sun is an ordinary star, ordinary. That's true in the sense that there are many others similar to it, but there are many more smaller stars than larger ones, and the Sun is in the top 10% by mass. But you need to understand that there are a bunch of stars that are like super way bigger. Did I over-explain that? It's like super way, super awesome, bigger than our Sun by long shot. Like Betelgeuse is up there. It's not the movie, it's the star. It's huge. If you want to get a perspective on this, I go home today, pull up your YouTube thing, and pull up Louis Giglio, and if the Earth were a golf ball, I'm serious, about 10, 15 minutes worth of a video will blow your mind at how huge other stars are compared to our itty-bitty Sun. They're gargantuans. The Sun at present is about 70% hydrogen, about 28% helium. And by mass, everything else, about 2% of metals, some precious metals up there. The Sun's power, listen to this. Right now, the Sun is putting out 386 billion, billion megawatts. That's a lot of power. It's produced by nuclear fusion reaction at its very core. Each second, about 700 million tons of hydrogen are converted to about 695 million tons of helium. And with that comes 5 million tons of energy in the form of gamma radiation. And I want you to see this gamma radiation, because this is fantastic. Well, then you take a look at the Sun. We got solar flare on top of that thing. It's just a wonder that at any moment some flare doesn't just burn us. I mean, instant, you know, hot dogs in the fire. It's all over, right? Never, you know, your marshmallow catches fire when you're drinking out of the fire. It's, oh, it's all over. It could be just like that. You got a little too close to the fire. But think, look. The gamma radiation that's nailing the Earth, that's not, by the way, the scale. We're like way further away. But understand what's coming off this Sun. And it's just, it is creaming us with all this gamma radiation. Right now, you're getting drilled in the head with gamma radiation by the Sun. You're going, I'm inside. No, yeah, it's going right through the building, right through the clouds. It's a cloudy day. No, boom, it's nailing you, man. And not only that, you know, at night, you thought, well, I got away from the Sun, but it's nighttime, the Sun's on the other side of the planet. Yeah, it's going through the planet and nailing you in the head anyway. It's how powerful it is. It's huge. And God made it. He made it for us. And this blows my mind. The huge magnetic field is putting out solar winds, 450 kilometers a second. 450 kilometers a second solar winds. 1,001. There it is. Unbelievable. These solar winds affect power lines, radio transmissions, creates the aurora borealis up north. It's absolutely beautiful. And then there's this moon. Have you ever noticed the moon? Have you looked at that thing? It's both the moon. Check it out. Look at that. Oh, went too far. We're both clicking silence. It's exciting. There it is. This is beautiful. By the way, the scientists have no idea where the moon came from. You know, you think it'd be like something like from the Earth, and like, you know, God separated. No, the moon's like made out of different stuff that's not earthy. It's a totally different thingy. It's totally different. It just is. By the way, I'm getting way too excited about this. The moon, right now, the moon is moving away from the Earth at about 3 centimeters per year. So the moon's drifting away, just so you know. The moon is approximately 234,000 miles from Earth. And by the way, the moon's gravity is 1/6 that of the Earth. So if you weigh 160 pounds on Earth, you would only weigh 26.6 pounds on the moon. So if you need to lose some weight, go to the moon. You don't do it. If you're traveling by car, take about 130 days to drive to the moon. Traveling by rocket, 13 hours. If you're traveling at the speed of light, you'd be there 1.5 seconds. 1,001, you're there. If you're traveling at the speed of light. The moon is amazing. The diameter of the moon is 2,160 miles. It's affecting the tides. It's creating, it's affecting our climate. It's unbelievable. All that the moon is doing, and it's got to be there. And it's there for God's purposes on this planet, on our earth. Beloved, God gave us the lights in the heavens to give light on the earth. And that's what they do, right? The sun lights us up during the day. And isn't it nice, you know, when there's a full moon out and you can still kind of see a little bit? When it gets like super dark when there's no moon out, right? Or you get a Cheshire cat smile, right? It's in Milwaukee, it's too much. But it gives light on our earth. Fourthly, God gave us the lights in the heavens to govern the day and the night. There's this idea of governance, this idea of rule in sea and sea prime. Verse 16 says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And that's what they do. Verse 18 consolidates that, to rule over the day and over the night. And so we see this discussion that in verse 14, if you back up just a little bit, that these lights are given to us for the seasons. And so let's show up the season. Let's put that up on the screen. And so like right now, we're coming into the autumnal equinox, right? We just passed that, where the northern hemisphere is now tilting away from the sun, and so things are cooling off. The leaves of the tree are starting to fall off. And we'll come around this sometime mid-December, and we'll start warming up as we start getting closer to the equinox, and the vernal equinox is the springtime, and then it's the summer when our hemisphere is closest to the sun. So, by the way, you understand how intricate this is? At any point you move us any closer, we burn up, and move us any further out, we freeze up. It's amazing. We're exactly where we need to be for us to even be here. So the pitch of the Earth's axis creates seasons in relationship to the sun, winter and summer solstices. Of course, they're given for seasons, for days and years. You understand a day, right? One Earth rotation, that's a day. For years, 365 days, that's one trip around the sun, right? This ends up contributing to our weather. It turns out that the major changes in our climate have to do with the major solar flares that trigger the warming and cooling of the Earth way more than anything else. Are you understanding that? There's this big ball of fire up there that's kind of making things hot or cold, depending on what it's doing. Depending on the number and severity of these solar flares is what is changing things on our planet way more than anything else. In other words, our climate is largely based on the activity of the sun. And by the way, it is an established fact that with more solar activity, the Earth warms and the oceans release substantial amounts of greenhouse gases, including CO2. Did you know that? And subsequently, when the Earth cools, the oceans absorb the CO2. You're kidding me. How come no one told me that? The oceans themselves act as a giant climate change shock absorber. In contrast, human beings, in effect, contribute very little, a small fraction of the amount of greenhouse gases that might lend themselves to global warming or climate change. You mean to tell me that there's a huge raging ball of fire in the sky and that's what's causing all the climate change? No way! And I go, way! What's going on? God gave us the lights and the heavens to govern the seasons, the years, and the days. And that's what God said, and that's exactly what's happening even right now, and it's always happened. The time He made it. But then fifthly this morning, God gave us some stars also. And now we come to the centerpiece of this passage, where by way of what's actually there in the Hebrew, all you can really say is, and the stars. And the stars, there they are. And we go, well, how big is this? How vast is this? Years ago, I got a hold of a Hubble Space Telescope book, right? Remember in the past, when we look to the heavens from our planet, we have a problem because we're looking through the lens of the atmosphere, and that creates distortion. So we put the Hubble telescope in our orbit around our planet above the atmosphere, so now we got a clear shot picture into deep space. And so there's some cool pictures here. And so look at this. This is a picture that shows up when we look into the plane Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, look at all the stars. Go ahead and show up on the screen there for me. Look at all those. That's in the plane of our galaxy. So let's imagine, you know, we're here in our galaxy and we're looking through the plane. It's a giant swirly, right? And we're looking out in it, and this is what we see. Notice little starbursts. Those are some of the stars that are closest to us. And the camera makes a little starburst effect. Those are closer, the ones from the way, obviously, left from the way, will create the starburst. Those would be, like, if you will, local stars. That's a lot of stars, isn't it? So the scientists want to find out, well, you know, what happens if we look outside the plane, if we look into deep space, what would we see in deep space when there aren't so many local stars? So they took the Hubble Space Telescope and they took the camera, and basically they opened up the aperture of the camera about a size of a grain of sand at arm's length. Understand, it's like a little pinhole in space. You look through it. They opened the camera aperture for 10 days to try to get as much information, as much data, as much light as they could on the camera. And when they looked at it, pull this up. This is what they saw. And you go, okay, what is that? They were able to count, when they looked at this image, they were able to count over 1,400 galaxies. What? Those aren't just stars. Matter of fact, there's a couple of local stars. You see the starburst right in the middle, and then one towards the top. Those are local stars. All the rest, those are all galaxies. You see some of the spiral helixes. And each one of those galaxies has like a bazillion stars in it, right? And God says, oh, by the stars, there they are. And that's just one little pinhole in space. Do you understand how big this is? This is like way big. Not only big, it's like way super big. And out of that, there was a guy, it's a great book called God's Equation. It's a secular book by Amir Adzel. And Einstein actually made a calculation at one point in terms of considering the universe and what was going on with it. When he made his calculations, he thought his conclusion was so preposterous that he wanted to throw it out. He thought it was ridiculous. But with modern scientists and in the technology, especially the Hubble Space Telescope, they've been able to verify Einstein's calculations, and Einstein was right with what he had calculated that Einstein wanted to throw away. And you go, well, what did he find? What did he figure out? What did he calculate? What he calculated is not only is the universe expanding, not only is everything moving further away, are you ready? It's accelerating in its expansion. That's what Einstein calculated. That was like crazy. It turns out it was right. In other words, everything in our universe is getting further away faster. And you go, well, what's this expanding into? I don't know. But God made it all. And the stars. And there they are. Kabam! We saw that they were for seasons, days, and years. But in verse 14, it also points out to us that they were for signs. I passed over that so we can look at it right now. For signs. The word in Hebrew is the word oath. It is to signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, a sign, a signal, a distinguishing mark, a banner, a remembrance. In Psalm 19:1, we kind of wonder, well, what kind of signs are you talking about? What kind of symbol? What does a sign mean? When we consider a sign tells you that there's something coming, right? That's what signs do. You see a stop sign, there's a stop sign up ahead, right? That's what the sign tells you. Something's up ahead, something's coming. In Psalm 19:1, we have this amazing passage. Historically, when we read this, we kind of reflect, oh yeah, God, you're awesome, you created the heavens and everything in it. But I want you to look at the words in Psalm 19, to the degree that the words in Psalm 19 are focusing on the idea of communication in Psalm 19. What kind of communication? We'll take a look. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Wait a minute, you need to tell me there's some information up there that's being communicated? Again, like I said, we usually read this and go, yeah, God, you know, he's a creator, he's awesome. And yeah, we should think that way, but there's something going on here that's more. The heavens are saying something. They're declaring the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech where there are words, where their voice is not heard. In other words, you can't get away from the message. Everywhere you're on the planet, you're going to see it up there. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And you go, okay, well, what message is up there? How would this work? Well, imagine now, let's skip forward for a moment. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we get to chapter 3 of Genesis. You can imagine God pulling Adam and Eve aside and saying, look, I want you to see something here. You see, there's going to be a woman who has a child. She'll be a virgin. Virgo. She'll have a child, and this child will bring justice. The scales, Libra. Be a dual-natured entity, the God-man, Sagittarius, and it followed it all the way around to Leo, the Lion of Judah. Now understand, this was so ubiquitous in Judaism, this is the floor of a synagogue in Israel. I've been to this, I've seen this. This floor is as big as this section of these two pews right there on the floor, it's a huge mosaic. It's the Zodiac. And you're like, what's the Zodiac doing in the Jewish synagogue? Because each of the tribes had one of the standards. Leo, the Lion of Judah. And you're like, you're kidding me. They're all there. They all knew the story. They all knew that there was going to be a Redeemer that was going to come. And it's all up there. Let's take a look at this a little bit. We can pull it up. Okay, so here's the ecliptic here, where you've got all the different... By the way, all the ancient people groups divided the house of the Zodiac into 12 houses, and nobody knows why. We know why. Our God ordained it and said, this is what this is, this is what this is, this is what this means, this is what this means. So that everybody on the planet knew. Of course, it starts out with Virgo right there. And within Virgo, it goes all the way around to Leo, the Lion of Judah. And with Virgo, you see her, she's holding a seed in her left hand, a seed. There's going to be a child that comes. In the right hand, she's got the branch of Jesse. You go, you're kidding me, it's all there? Yeah, it's all there. There's Leo, the king, the conquering king, the one who is to come. And so here's Adam and Eve being dealt with by God. And then God deals with the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts in the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's what the scripture says. There's a child in the comfort of a woman to destroy you, O evil one. You're going to hurt him. You're going to hurt him a little bit. He'll bruise his heel, but he's going to smash your face. That's a paraphrase. He's going to crush your head, right? That's what it says. And so it turns out, here we've got Hercules with his foot on Drago's head. There it is. You're like, you're kidding me. That's up there? Yeah. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this about when you look at a constellation. You ever look at a constellation, you just look at the stars? It's not like connect the dots and you get a picture, right? It doesn't look like anything. You go like, how do you get a lion out of that? I don't know. I don't see scales. I don't see fish. What is this? It's not like connect the dots. Why? Because the grouping of stars means something. They don't picture something. God said, here's the meaning of this group of stars. Which leads us to this discussion of where does this take us? In Matthew 2, 1 through 3. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose in the east and have come to worship him. They knew the story. They knew the account. We go to the Magi. How are they going to come? They saw it. Oh, you know, there it is. It's time. It's time to go. By the way, you ever notice? Let's pretend the east is this way. So the Magi are in the east, right? They're in the east, and they saw a star in the east. Yeah, time to go. Which way to go? It says they followed the star. They didn't follow the star. They followed the meaning of the star. The star meant go this way. They went west to get to Bethlehem, or first to Jerusalem. And that was when they showed up to King Herod, right? They're talking to the king. Hey, king, we're looking for the king. How annoying would that be for Herod? Hey, I'm the king. You got all messed up. We're looking for the king. Oh. To such extent, Herod takes that so personally that he decides to destroy all the male children in Bethlehem. You got this is all up there. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day to day, of course, more speed. Now, there's other information. If you want to do some more reading, it's great stuff. The Witness of the Stars by Bullinger and the Gospel of the Stars by Seiss. Every ancient people group have a discussion about the star that appeared about the time of Christ. And they're like, what is that? It's as if they all knew. What do you mean they all knew? Well, this is what Paul said. To such a degree that everybody on the planet is without excuse. That's what Paul started with Romans 1. But in Romans 10, Paul goes on to say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a simple promise. Now, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good point. And how are they to believe in him whom they have not never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And we use this as a missions opportunity. We tell people we need to send missionaries out because they need to hear a preacher with the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, Paul asks a simple question here, but I ask, have they not heard? I mean, didn't they all hear long ago before? And what does Paul then quote? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world, quoting Psalm 19. Kabam! From antiquity, everybody on the planet knew that there was a promise coming. And through antiquity, we have rejected the God of all creation, the God of the sun, moon, and stars. The evil one, of course, we're not to look at the stars anymore. We've got God's written word. That's sufficient. If you're the evil one, what would you do? You'd corrupt the message, and you'd get people worshiping the stars instead of worshiping the creator of the stars. The evil one corrupts the message. Isaiah 40, I want you to understand how huge this motif is in terms of God and the stars. Isaiah 40, God says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. What's God talking about? The stars. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. You mean he's named them all? Right. I mean, think about it. Come up with a new name for this that has meaning. I mean, really, good luck with that. Here God is named. They're all there, and he's named them all. That's what it says. Calling them all by name by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. There's not one star. Misplaced that one. No, he's got it. But not only that, Psalm 147, psalmist asks, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. And a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is our God. He heals those who are brokenhearted. He binds up our wounds. On what basis can God do that? Well, verse 4, because he determines the number of the stars and gives to all of them their names. This is who we're dealing with. If God knows where all the stars are, by the way, did you see how many there were out there? There's a lot. And he's named them all. Surely he knows where you are, and he knows what you're longing for when you're hurt. This is our God. He heals the brokenhearted. He knows where you are. Now, wrap all of this up. Let me go back to our airport story. The question she asked or my friend was, how do you have faith? And my friend said this, I was able to share my story with her and how Jesus has blessed my life in more ways than I can count. I explained to her that there was a reason I switched seats the night before and the gentleman took her seat that day. God wanted our paths to cross. God's in control. God's working things out here. There's no other way to explain it, he writes. And during our conversation, she opened up that she has two kids and is now a lesbian, a regular marijuana user, and a cocaine abuser. And I was able to open my Bible and share with her that Jesus died on the cross to forgive her of those things and welcomes her with open arms. She said that she had been struggling as of recent, knowing that she was missing something in her life. And she did admit that it had to be more than coincidence that she got on that plane late and ended up sitting next to me. I told her at one point that the reason I enjoyed flying is getting to see all that God made from a different perspective, being able to see the clouds and miles of earth below. I told her that it's crazy to think that he made all of this, that God made all of this just for us. She asked, well, how do you know he made it all for us? And this is where I really want to thank you for your current series on Genesis. I was able to open my Bible and read Genesis 1 and explain with confidence what Genesis means. And as the flight came to a close, I was able to pray with her and gave her the opportunity to accept Jesus into her heart. And she admitted she still had some hesitations, and I told her she needed to be sure she was making the decision for the right reasons before doing it. She downloaded the Bible app as we were taxiing to our gate. So just an amazing experience to think that I wasn't even going to come to church this past Sunday, and I did, and was able to use what I learned to help ease a lost soul's mind from flying and open her mind to what Christ's love and grace can do for her. Thanks again, he writes. This is what our God can do in and through us as we're equipped with God's word to share the glory, the majesty, and the beauty and awesomeness of our God. He made the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. Would you please stand as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we recognize that all of us in this room are without excuse concerning who you are. Lord, you so clearly revealed yourself to us through your power, through your glory, as you purposely conceived all that you made. You freely created it, you sovereignly control it, and you rightly critique, saying that it is good. Lord, we thank you that we can take great comfort in knowing that God doesn't just control and maintain the universe. You're not just up there as some disconnected being. As our Creator, you bring healing to the broken heart. And Lord, you know where each one is today, whether it's a relationship that's going the wrong way, and it's the loss of a loved one. Uncertainty on the horizon. Lord, you know our name, you know where we are. You know where everything else is, you most certainly know where we are. And so, Lord, help us to turn to you even right now through the power of your Spirit. We turn to you for comfort, for care. Because you've named all the stars, not one of them is missing. You are God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for my friend's email and the opportunity he had to share the gospel. May we take up those challenges and the opportunity to share the gospel with others around us as we share how awesome you are. Thank you, Lord, as we marvel at your handiwork of all that you made. You are our God. You are our Creator and our Redeemer through Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation to us. We pray all of this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic evening.